This morning, I woke up and I was a bit nervous, which most people are when they're going to talk in church. And God said to me, if you focus on me rather than you, you'll be fine. And he said that to me before as well, and yet still I forget. So I just felt someone today needs to know that. Focus on God and you'll be fine. Let's see if this works. Yes. So today's talk is about John 13, 1 to 17, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I've called it Go and Do the Same. So I've asked Maxine to come and read this first passage so you don't listen to me the whole time.
Just like you to close your eyes and listen and imagine. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Then Jesus said, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.
Shall I read from yours? Yours is a different version. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now you know these things. God will bless you for doing them. So I want to start by looking at the context of what's going on at the moment, what's going on in Jesus' story, and also what the historical context of this foot washing thing is. And when I was looking at this, I realised that when I read the Easter story from Palm Sunday and the crowds laying palms down to the resurrection, I read it knowing the end. I've always known the end since a small child. And I realise this is like watching a movie when you know the story. You know the ending. You've seen it before, maybe. And that colours your view. It removes expectations. It removes tension. It removes excitement. It's called a spoiler. And it's called a spoiler for a reason, because it just takes away half the pleasure. I was watching Race Against the World recently, and I was behind the rest of the nation, And so I saw on the internet who'd won. And the last episode was just, there was no tension, no excitement. They would lead up and be doing that, oh, are they going to fail? And I think, no, they're going to win. I know they're going to win because I saw it yesterday online. And this is what this passage does. We read it knowing what's going to happen, and it takes away a lot of the richness. So I'd like us to imagine not knowing what's going to happen. So let's look at the context of what's been happening up to this point. Jesus's power and his authority have been displayed for everyone to see. He's raised a man from the dead. That's going to be a dramatic public miracle just a few weeks earlier. He's healed a blind man. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. He's healed the lame. He's cast out demons. He's healed lepers. These miracles have been watched by everyone. And now he's just entered Jerusalem to palm branches, to shouts of Hosanna. He's been welcomed like a king. So how are the disciples going to be feeling? For them, this is victory. They are in the inner circle. They're in the gang with the leader who they believe is going to defeat Rome. He's the promised Messiah. He's the miracle worker. He's the king. This is really heady stuff. They expected this gang of people to be full of important people, the people from the temple, the people with power, and they're in the gang. Jesus has gathered these 12. So they're going to be riding high. They're going to be full of excitement, anticipation, full of pride. There's going to be a lot of testosterone in that room. They're going to be wondering what's next. Is it going to be a call to arms? Is it going to be a mighty uprising? Are there going to be battles that Jesus is going to look over, this powerful man that they've been following? At that same meal, they argue between themselves, who's the greatest? That's how pumped up they are. Who's the greatest? Meanwhile, what about Jesus? Jesus does know the end of the story. He knows that betrayal is coming. He knows the cross is near. His hour has arrived. He knows he's going to weep. He's going to sweat blood, and he's going to face what none of them currently understand. So it's into that atmosphere that Jesus gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, and does the unthinkable. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This wasn't just unexpected, it's scandalous. Scandalous. In that culture, foot washing was a task given to the very lowest of low. The lowest slave would do this. Feet were going to be filthy. Filthy. Dusty, cracked, covered in grime. They didn't wear socks. They didn't have closed-in shoes. There was no podiatrist, no nail clippers. They are just going to be horrible. And normally, this task would happen before the meal. It's a sign of hospitality. But this moment's passed and nobody's done it. The meal's begun. And so Jesus does what no one else was willing to do. With no fuss, no flinching, no disgust, he does it with love and compassion. And this is all about security of his identity. Jesus, knowing that he had come to God and was going back to God. The miracles that we've been looking at over the last few weeks have shown us who Jesus is, but this act reveals his heart and the heart he needs us to have for others. Jesus didn't need to protect his status or his image. He's the Son of God and he's obedient. The disciples are waiting for the next big thing. Their expectations would be through the roof. And Jesus has saved the best till last. He saves this act for the Last Supper. This is his final intimate moment with his disciples before the cross. So this is really significant. And why? Because this is the lesson he needs them to know and for us to remember. When he's finished, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So he doesn't call down fire. He doesn't perform a final dramatic miracle. Instead, he kneels, he washes, and he loves. And then he says, "Go and do the same." This is huge for the disciples. Everybody was expecting an Old Testament triumph, but instead, Christianity would spread through the world from a place of love and compassion. But let's shift and look at this moment through Peter's eyes. When Jesus kneels before him, Peter blurts out, "You shall never wash my feet." He's appalled. It's embarrassing. It's intimate. It's deeply uncomfortable. Peter's feet are dirty, and he knows it. But it's not just about his physical feet. It's about shame and feeling unworthy. Let's be honest. Receiving love we haven't earned is hard. I know I struggle with this. And I have a silly example that I've been struggling with recently. And just in preparing this talk, it really clarified for me how to deal with that example. So I love presents. I love giving them. I like to give nice, thoughtful presents. And I love receiving them because I'm greedy. But if somebody gives me a really extravagant present, or a friend I don't buy presents for gives me a present, then I feel really uncomfortable. I feel really undeserving. And I feel guilty. I've got a friend who, for my birthday, gave me a really expensive, extravagant present. She's my best friend. And I didn't realise quite how extravagant it was. I thought it was extravagant. Part of it was a garden voucher. So there were some other bits and bobs. Quite a lot of other bits and bobs. And a garden voucher, which obviously I didn't look at, you know, exactly how many pounds did you give me? It was just a present about gardening, because I'm into gardening, and it was a voucher. And when I got home, it was a £100 voucher. Now, that's unbelievably extravagant, and it made me feel very uncomfortable and very guilty. In washing Peter's feet, Jesus has done the same thing. It's an outrageous, extravagant gift, and it makes Peter feel unworthy. But you have to understand this gift is giving out of love and compassion to be able to accept it joyfully. And that's what I've realised with my best friend. She spent a fortune on my birthday. And while I was preparing this, I realised, blimey, that's because she loves me. And actually, that makes me feel a bit better. It's like, wow, she must really love me. I think she's my best friend. She must think she's my best friend too. How cool is that? So that's her way of showing she loves me. Of course, next, Peter swings the other way. "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." It's like he's saying, if I'm going to be clean, make sure I'm completely clean, and then maybe I'll be worthy. But Jesus isn't looking for performance or worthiness. He's teaching us something much deeper. We have to learn to receive grace freely without earning it. It's a lesson for Peter, and it's a lesson for us too. So back to this final act from Jesus. He has just performed one of the most humbling acts of love. And then knowing that the cross is just hours away, he says, "Go and do the same." This is how the word of God is going to spread around the world. It's centered on God's love. And honestly, go and do the same is hard. How do we know it's hard? Just turn on the news anywhere in the world. You look at what's going on and the lack of love and compassion. But we're all struggling to do this well. I know I fail every day. I fail in the small stuff. I fail in the bigger stuff. I'm grumpy when I'm stressed. I forget to think about others. I struggle to see others as God sees them, which makes you wonder, why did they ask me to give this talk? Given that I'm such a failure. Well, years and years ago, Andy Reid gave a talk in church, and it stuck with me so much that I can recite it completely. He said he went on a 3-day conference on grace. And back then, I mean, even now, if somebody told me that, I'd be thinking, really? I go to the beach. But back then, I thought, I cannot imagine getting to the point of my journey with Christ that I would sign up for a 3-day conference on grace. I really respect Andy, and I look at him up here, and that's why he went on the 3-day conference. So he told us about this, and then he said when he got home, his wife, Lina, asked if they could go to a Swedish furniture store. So off they went. Those of you who've been to the Swedish furniture store will know that perhaps it's not the most joyous experience. So they go around IKEA, they go to the marketplace, they queue, they go back to the car. When they get to the car, Lina turned to Andy and said, well, that was a waste of 3 days. And I love that because if someone like Andy fails, I'm feeling a bit better that I'm screwing it all up as well. But just because we fail doesn't mean we shouldn't focus on what we've been commanded to do. And can you imagine just for a minute what the world would look like if all those of us with faith served with love and compassion? Can you imagine the impact on the UK, on Maidenhead, on each one of us? So what holds us back from loving others in simple, practical ways? Do we think someone else should do it? Are we afraid that we'll look stupid? Have you ever hesitated because you're scared of getting it wrong or stepping on toes? Or maybe we're too rushed? Or is it simply because we don't stop and remind ourselves of this simple command, go and do the same? I bought a second-hand car 3 years ago, and the gearbox had started going a bit wonky. And when I took it to the garage, they told me it cost £4,500 to fix it. And I thought, I'm never going to have £4,500 to fix this car. So I asked him about what the problem was, and it's being worn. Something at the bottom of the gearbox has gone wrong. So if I'm at a roundabout and I accelerate hard, it judders. And when it judders, it wears the gearbox more. So the more I do that, the quicker this car is going to the knacker's yard. So I have changed the way I drive. I have to drive thoughtfully. I have to drive mindfully. When I get to a roundabout, I can't do that. Well, I'll chance it and go. I have to think about it. And because it's £4,500, I have changed. Because I'm not spending £4,500, I've got better things I could buy with that, like food. So it reminded me today, I can change if it's important enough. If I stop and think, I can change. It's not about grand gestures. It's not about burning out. It's not about being a doormat. It's about being available, being kind, being aware. And it can be found in the small things, like letting somebody out in traffic, helping a mum carry a pushchair upstairs, opening a door with a smile, checking in with someone you think might be struggling. True service, sustainable, joyful service, doesn't come from striving. It comes from abiding in Christ. Later on in John, we hear, abide in me, then you will bear much fruit. The more deeply we are rooted in his love, the more naturally we will serve. Not to earn his love, but but to share it.